From the time I arrived at the parish last summer, I have desired to explore something with you that we hear very little about these days, and that's the seven deadly sins, or the seven capital sins, sometimes they're called. And the church has been contemplating the seven deadly sins since the time of St. Paul. Many have written about it and talked about them, including Pope St. Gregory and Dante and many others in the fathers of the church and history of the church. We need to understand a little more about sin. Sin is simply a morally bad act. Sin separates us from God. Mortal sin is deadly sin when it kills our love for God and separates us from God, makes us like rebels from God. Mortal sin is like suicide. God does not kill sinners. Sinners kill themselves through their own decisions, through their own mortal sin. Now, you know, there is no eternal life apart from God. There's no holiness apart from God. There's no eternal life apart from God. Only with God can we have eternal life and salvation. There's no such thing as eternal life separate from God. And God never separates himself from us. We separate ourselves from him. Now, the seven deadly sins are mortal sins, or capital sins, because they're a source of other sin. They're like tapping into the mother lode. These sins, if you do these sins, you're like in a swamp. You can't help but get dirty. You're going to continue to do sins. That's why we call them the seven capital sins. They become a source of sin, and that they cut us off from God. And that makes them deadly when you lose your eternal life. All you got left is your bodily life. And when that's over, adios. Now, the seven deadly sins include pride, avarice, gluttony, lust, sloth, envy, and anger. If you've chosen, for example, pride or gluttony, then you will choose more sin because you're in that swamp. You've chosen to be there. And these are all personal choices that each of us make. Now, I would like to talk about these things over a series of weeks, and today I'd like to begin with anger. And let's begin with an example. As a matter of fact, I need your imagination. Are you with me? Let's imagine together, okay? Good Mass. You're walking out of church after Mass, and, you know, you're all holy and feeling good. You got that buzz on, that you feel good, feel holy. Are you with me? All right, then you look down on your shirt or your clothes and you see, the bird pooped on me. That bird pooped on me. How do you feel? How you feeling right now? You with me in this? How you feeling right now? You see that emotion? Okay, that's an emotion. It's the emotion of anger. Okay, you just had it. Now, this is not sinful. You cannot control that bird, right? You can't control that bird poop. It just happened, right? And you can control other things, but you can't control that emotion. God gave you that emotion. That emotion is valuable. It's good for your survival, for the existence of the race. Can you imagine raising children without impatience? I think that's impossible. It's woven into our DNA, into our human personality, to be able to be impatient and angry as an emotion. We need it. You can't live without it. Ah, but now comes an opportunity. The bird pooped on you, and you're really angry. And so you bend down and you find a rock or some sticks or something, and with a whole bunch of dirty words and strong language, you hurl that back at that bird. You want to kill that bird, right? Ah, that's your decision. You own that. That was an action. You totally own it. The emotion, you couldn't resist. You couldn't handle it. You couldn't stop it. You don't have any control over it. It's not sinful. Let's say somebody hurts your feelings. I know none of you have ever experienced that. But let's just assume and imagine your feelings get hurt. And somebody you really love, it hurt. You're angry. That's not sinful. Now, okay. Now you're going to do something back. Maybe you're going to give him the cold shoulder. Or maybe you're going to yell back at them and you got to get revenge. That's your decision. You own that. That's your will. You chose to do that. That part is yours. You control it. That's where sin begins. Not with the emotion. The moral life includes our choices, not our emotions. Emotions can never be sinful. You don't have much control over emotions when they first start. Sin is your decision to let the emotion take over and begin to take things into your own hands. And you always have control over your own sin. Always. That's part of the definition of sin. It's the part you control. Now, emotions can be temptations, and we're immediately presented with a situation that's emotional, and we have choices. And one of the choices we have is to let the emotion run away. Sometimes that can be really satisfying. And we teach our children to overcome their emotions. It's like teaching the children to be potty trained or teaching the children how to tie their shoelaces. We teach them how to handle things in life. We teach them how to control their emotions. We teach them not to let their emotions control them. And we have a word to describe this. It's a great word. We call it maturity. God expects us to have our emotions and to use them maturely. Jesus felt emotions. We read this in Scripture. Remember when Lazarus died and he stood in front of the Lazarus' tomb, and Lazarus had been in there for 3 or 4 days and everybody's crying? And Jesus cried. That's what the Scripture says. He felt that emotion. Now, remember when the money changers were in the temple and he wanted to drive the money changers out of the temple? It was just wrong for them to be there. And Jesus got angry. He did not lose control. He did not sin. He became angry and he drove the money changers out of the temple. He used his anger productively to accomplish the goal he needed to do. That's not sin. He didn't kill anybody. And when it was over, it was over. When we choose to allow our emotions to control us, like for instance, a screaming 2-year-old in meltdown, or maybe you've ever experienced a screaming 12-year-old girl in meltdown, when the emotions just pour out and they just, oh, they're ready to just scratch your eyes out. Maybe that 2-year-old has missed a nap and just has no more control over their emotions. But we call that immaturity, and we hope to coach them through that so that in the future they have control over those emotions. You see what I'm talking about? You see how that works? So God gave us our emotions, but he expects us to learn how to control them so that they don't control us. In our spiritual maturity, we grow in self-control. That's God's plan. Now, some people are abusive in their runaway emotions of anger. And we see anger abuse all around us. And it even becomes characteristics in some families. Passive-aggressive behavior, you see. It's always this revenge thing that people will let this emotion take charge of their lives in passive-aggressive behavior. Or perhaps with shouting, and maybe even violent, with hitting, slapping, kicking. And it becomes characteristic of the pathology of that family because somebody has chosen not to control their emotions. It is a choice. The problem is it becomes a habit. And habits of choice become difficult to address. But they're still choices. It's sinful. It's pathological. And it demands help, demands attention. Because these characteristics can affect everybody's future in that family. It can be passed down from one generation to the next. It becomes generational, like alcoholism or drug abuse. Anger abuse runs like that. It always begins with a choice to be angry. And anger abuse is always the result of a person choosing not to control their emotions. That's where sin begins. Now, sometimes we may even be angry with God for some reason or another. That's not so unusual. It's not even sinful. Now, you let the emotions run away with you, you've got a problem. Actually, anger with God is a good place to start a conversation. We must never be simply emotional with God, but we must also speak with him and pray with him, even asking how to overcome our deadly sins, our capital sins. Because without God's grace, you can't do it. You need God's grace. Once deadly sin, mortal sin, capital sin is in your life and your decisions, you now have a habit, and you need God's grace to overcome that. So that's a good place to start with a dialogue, is with God in prayer. In the readings from Scripture today, we're encouraged to be intimate and personal with God. That's what Abraham is doing in that first reading, where he's aware that God is kind of angry with Sodom and Gomorrah, and God's going to go check it out. Well, Abraham knows right away, if God's going to go check it out, if he finds what he's heard of, he's going to do something about it. And so he knows God is angry, and so Abraham, this is the beautiful part of it. He dares to be intimate with God. And he addresses him face to face in a friendship manner. He doesn't do it disrespectfully. You are my Lord, and I please forgive me if I dare to speak. That's a pretty respectful way to do it. And say, if you find 50 people there, would you not destroy the town? If you can find 50 righteous people there, would you not destroy the 50 for the sake of the not destroy the town to save the 50? And he says, yeah. And then he starts this negotiation, which is beautiful. Now, he does it very respectfully. He says, I'm sorry if I continue to go on like this, because you're God and you know, I'm just concerned. But what if there's only 45 or 30 or 20 or even 10? And we see God responding. Say, no, you're right. You're right. I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if I find 10 righteous people in the city. Now, we know Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, so they didn't find any righteous people in the city. That was God's promise that he wouldn't do that. Now, Jesus' disciples see him off praying, and they say, you know, we see you praying. Could you teach us how to pray? Beautiful, beautiful question, request. And Jesus responds right away by saying, when you talk to God, say, Father. Now, in the Old Testament, we find a lot of places where God is referred to as the Father of creation, the Creator. He fathered all creation. But not that intimate way of talking. Abba, Father, Daddy. And that's what Jesus is encouraging them to say. He says, when you talk to him, be intimate. Talk to him. And not only that, be persistent. It's okay. He wants you to. Well, this is the Son telling us how to be in relationship with the Father. And in this personal relationship, Jesus tells us we should ask God for anything and to be persistent about it. Now, we shouldn't test God. There's a difference here. One of them is an in-your-face test. I'll give you to Thursday, God. And if I don't see anything by dawn on Friday, then you're not real. You know that kind of dialogue? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about Abraham's kind of conversation, Abraham's kind of persistence. Don't give up. But don't turn it into a test. Now you make yourself equal to God. That doesn't work. And Jesus says, and I tell you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And St. Paul tells us, what will separate us from the love of God? Will anguish or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? How about sin? Will sin separate us from God? Yeah, that'll separate you from God. That's your choice to be separate. Otherwise, nothing can separate you from God. And St. Paul answers his own question. Can anything separate us from God? He said, no. In all things we conquer overwhelmingly, says Paul, through him who loved us. He says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present things, nor future things, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us except us ourselves through our own rebellion, through our own sin. Now, the sin of anger is a slippery slope. When we seek vengeance or violence or angry response, when we allow our emotions to control our anger, that's our decision. Anger has always been seen by wise men as sinful because it opens the door to mortal, deadly sin of hate. Hate will kill you, not this body. It will kill your eternal soul. And each of us must learn to conquer our anger like we learned how to tie our shoelaces or be potty trained or many of the number of things we learn as we grew in maturity. And St. Paul cautions us. He says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun set on your anger, and do not leave room for the devil. Do not let the sun set on your anger. That's pretty good advice for married couples or parents and their children or best friends or brothers and sisters. Don't let the sun set on your anger. That means you have control over it.